Such a thing today. We think of Mary. Boy, the list goes on and on, does it not? Sarah. First called Sarai, and then now called Sarah, mother of all, in a sense, of hope, seed. If you're standing here, thank a mother, because you couldn't be here without her. And I think that's something we all know. I praise God for that. It's an amazing gift that God has given, is it not? I faced, I think we all have faced many enemies in our life, and I think we've overcome and seen victory. No doubt about it. Sometimes we face enemies that are imaginary. They're not really there, right? Sometimes we face enemies without, enemies within. I mean, the word enemy is kind of a strong term, isn't it? And I think about some of the stuff that I have seen, because I think the word God's always spoke to the church is overcomer and victory. Absolutely. It's not a pep talk. When I say you're an overcomer and you're a victor, I don't want you to say, you know, that's a pep talk. I'm trying to cheer you on, because the fact that Christ overcame the world, and he told me, be of good courage, because he said, in the world you have trials, but I've overcome the world. So Jesus explains to us extremely clear as that we are our victors. But I know that the nature of my life is that of a soldier. And that does mean I'll have battles. It does mean I'll have, you know, sometimes I've taught on spiritual warfare. And that's not today what it's about. But the reality with spiritual warfare is there is spiritual warfare. Many times we treat how to overcome. But then there's the other reality that I think as believers we need, that we're soldiers. Therefore, there's a war. If I didn't expect to fight or have an enemy, then it wouldn't mean a lot, would it? But I think it's important. But one of the things that always through the years, is I think about the most dangerous enemy I have is the one that I don't know is there. And usually that's not around me and not somebody else. Really, the worst enemies I have are internal enemies. Think about something. When Moses stood at the Red Sea, he had an enemy. It's called the Egyptian army. But he had another enemy, doubt. Think about this for a second. I understand the army is an obstacle and they're an enemy. And they're coming to kill these guys and then take some of them back for slaves. Their mood is not good. If they would have went, I surrender, there would have been a slaughter that day. Although, like I said, some would have been killed, some would have been taken back prisoners. But the bigger enemy Moses, obviously, that day was facing was doubt. And then there's other enemies that we face. Pride. Pride is another enemy, and it is an enemy. I don't know if you remember back in the days of the Pensacola Revival, and Steve Hill, who is with the Lord now, he used to say, and I remember this because I remember him saying it a lot when they would do an altar call, he would say, pride will damn your soul. He said, pride will glue you to your seat with the inability to come up here to receive Christ. Or he said, pride will make you glued to your seat with the inability to just come up and get some prayer. And yet if I'm sitting there and I've got an altar call, I'm not going to tell you that I might. Some people, times we say we're afraid. Sometimes we say we're embarrassed. There's a lot of reasons that we can give. But one of the worst enemies always I'm going to probably have to deal with is going to be pride. Because, you know, when you think about it, to me, pride is the unseen enemy. If I say the word pride and say, what's that mean? Most people go, you think you're better than others. But that's barely a fragment of what pride actually does. In fact, you might even call that arrogance. But pride can be different. And that's why sometimes in the Hebrew scriptures, it uses the words pride and arrogance. But pride is a stealth enemy, and it's one that doesn't show its face, and it's not necessarily always a feeling. It's almost that nameless thing that can manifest in so many ways that I can't tell when it's there. It's almost secondary, and it can drive me in ways because, again, you know, there's stubbornness. That's not always, there can be pride. There's a lot of different, in the realm of emotions that we look at. But I think the lethality of pride is a lot worse. Now, obviously, the father of lies is the devil. the father of sin is the devil. He started it. Man did not start sinning. Man did not birth. And that's good news, isn't it? Man did not invent sin. Man did not invent arrogance. Man did not invent pride. It's something that was done way before man got here. Satan started pride. Satan started arrogance. Satan started greed. Satan started lies. But we definitely, as a fallen people, now redeemed, remember what it's like. Remember what it's like. I think about Habakkuk 2:4. And you can go there or mark it down as a very short verse. And it speaks about you know, the righteous man will live by faith. 2:4, Habakkuk 2:4. It's a minor prophet. I used to think minor prophets were like in the key of E minor and major prophets were in the key of E major. But then somebody explained to me it's not a musical key. It's just minor means small book. Many times major prophets are going to be bigger books. Now, I'm not saying that's always a determination, but tends to run out that way. But in Habakkuk, if you look, the Lord says, behold, in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Now, I want to put a concept here that you might not think of. I used to quote Habakkuk 2:5 when I did street work, because the just shall live by faith. This is part of the Christian message. This isn't part of another message. It's specific. It's very specific. It's part of a Christian message. But here's the thing. Habakkuk is a prophet. The prophets were not sent to the pagans. They were sent to God's people. Now, as much as I used to use this in preaching the gospel, and I bring three, you know, the righteous man will live by faith, I would bring up Habakkuk 2:4 and, you know, say you got to live by faith. But something, and it's true, you could say this to a person that's coming into the kingdom, but the reality is you think about some of these prophetic words by the prophets, many times rebuking Israel for their idolatry, their disobedience, their hard-heartedness. But you look at Habakkuk, and it's interesting because I want you to think about this, guys. Behold, is for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Think about this. Jim knows this really good about cars. So if you ever get in a car, and I had cars like this, to where if you took your hand off the wheel, it's like, and somebody would say, oh, your car's out of alignment. And I would grab the wheel. No, it's not of alignment. But, you know, it's out of alignment. The car's off alignment, no matter what you do. Or one time you look at the tires, and I had one that's bald on one side, the other one has tread. Something's out of whack. Well, when you look at Habakkuk, and you look at it, and he says his soul's not right within him, it's a statement of it's literally the proud one, when pride is in us, our soul gets misaligned. Did you ever have a feeling and go, something's off, I can't peg it. Something's wrong, you know? Something doesn't feel right. And what Habakkuk is saying, as far as God's people, when pride gets in, our soul's not right within us. And the reality is it's like being misaligned. It's like, you know, being a car that keeps running one way. It's off. Now, I'm not telling you when pride gets into my life that I feel it's out of alignment. But the reality is it misaligns me. It's like that thing in my perspective that changes everything I know. It causes me to not run right, to look at yourself as a designed being made by God with a purpose, designed a particular way with emotional components. This is very scientific in a sense, but we'll call it the physiological, the spiritual physiology, spiritual physics. But he says, behold, this is for the proud one. His soul is not right within him. And then he goes, but the righteous will live by faith. So obviously, faith is the opposite of pride. To truly trust the Lord requires me to be humble. It really does. Now, does that mean that when I come to trust the Lord that I don't try to bring my pride with me and trust myself and kind of trust the Lord? Sure, I can. And this is why pride is a funny thing. It's not, you know, when you look at characteristics that we say like anger or this or this other emotion, so many of them are connected to displays. But I think there is some times where you can see a proud man or a proud woman, but sometimes pride is so elusive, it hides as other things. It disguises itself even as sometimes good qualities. But the proud one, his heart is not right within him. The just will always live by faith. So my soul has been off. I have been proud. Oh, gosh, yes. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes even when we're wrong, and this is really breaking it down and kind of oversimplifying it. Have you ever been wrong? And in a way, you knew you were wrong, but you just couldn't stop talking about how you were right. Well, that's pride. Absolutely. Have you ever been wrong? And it was obvious you were wrong, but you could not open your mouth to say, I'm wrong. That's pride. I remember in the way that, you know, there are families where you get a lot of physical contact, a lot of physical displays of emotion, and sometimes you don't. I'm not saying that's always pride if you're a little more tight with your emotions. But it's interesting, even being raised as a man. And definitely, if anything, I'm not saying pride is just for men. Let me tell you something. Pride is for all. Can hurt all. But it's kind of like even simple things, you know, son, I love you. You're special. I mean, a lot of times we go, I just don't just display those things. But the truth is, many times it is a sense of pride. And I would say this. Many times the emotion that maybe I feel it, maybe I don't, but that invisible thing that stops me from doing what God wants me to do, many times it is pride. Pride's at the root of everything if you actually think about it. Think about Satan. If you read what he says about the, you know, Lucifer, star of the morning, and the claims that he makes, he's self-motivated, setting his own perimeters with ambition. Everything in the enemy at his downfall is pride. Everything. It's pride. And you get all kinds of things within that. But here's the problem. And I preached this a lot of years. So I used to say this, not this sermon on pride, but I used to say, if the enemy of my soul is the one looking back at me when I stare into a mirror, I'm done. If the greatest enemy I have is the one that looks back at me when I look into a mirror, I've got problems. You know why? If that enemy is that, if I'm my own worst enemy, I'm my own worst problem, then my danger is nearer to me. Enemies from without, I can lock my door. It's easier, isn't it? Enemies from without, I can guard. Enemies from without, I can see the enemy. It's objective. I can know that that's my enemy. But sometimes as Christians, the bottom line is, I know for me, I can't preach for all of you, but sometimes I have been absolutely my worst enemy. I've been more lethal than the devil. I have been more lethal than physical enemies. I have been more lethal than bad neighborhoods because, again, I would look in the mirror. And I can say in my life that sometimes that was exactly it. I was my worst enemy. Pride is a funny thing because it's something that in our old man can dwell. It's something that wants its room. Pride wants to exist. In fact, the very nature of pride is it wishes to exist and it wishes to establish its will. It wishes to remain. There are some attributes when I got saved that left right away. But pride was funny because to walk in pride, I didn't need a joint, I didn't need drugs, I didn't need sex. Pride was the thing I could take with me that necessarily wasn't seen by the human eye. Yet it could run my life, it could ruin my life, it could make me do stupid things, it could harden my heart, it could stop me from stepping forth to do the things I need to do. I knew a person that was many, many decades old. And I noticed something in their life. They never said they were sorry in all their years. And finally, I asked them because I wanted to know. Maybe I just didn't hear it, and there were tender moments behind closed doors. Maybe they did. So I said, I've noticed something in the last 30 years. I've never heard you say I'm sorry one time. And the response was kind of interesting because I got something I didn't know that I would get. And I said, maybe I missed it. Maybe you're a private person. And they said, people know I'm sorry. There is no need to say it all the time. That's pride. Bottom line, that's pride. That's an excuse. That's not even a reality. That's funny because if you really are sorry, in fact, God's very verbal. Did you know God's verbal? God is not telepathic. He does not want you to read each other's minds. God wants you to communicate with your mouth. The truths of God, that's what he wants you to communicate. Also, with your mouth, he wishes you to exhibit the character traits of God, the character traits of Christ. Now, I used to stop people and say, don't say you're sorry if you don't mean it, because I agree, that's called insincerity. So we have a balance, but it didn't surprise me so much when the person said that. But I thought, isn't that interesting? Because you've hurt a great deal of people. You've said things, painful things. We all have. But for you, there's no introspection. There's no dealing with it. Then I got hey, compared to many people, I'm humble compared to some. But how does that work when I gauge who I am by a worser person? I could say, somebody could say, Mike, you had a temper. I could say, yeah, but at least I'm not killing people. But again, that logic is hollow. In fact, that's even prideful. But subtle pride is the most dangerous because there's a lot of misunderstanding. I think when I was younger and somebody said pride, you know what I always thought about? Mostly I thought about, you think you're better than others. You do. You think you're better than others. That's what pride is. You think you're better than others. You think people are below you. That can be pride. But I realized that was such a small part of it. Because internal pride, whether I'm self-willed, whether I can't hear counsel, internal pride is very dangerous. And I might not think I'm better than anybody. In fact, here's another thing. One of the attributes that pride brings to our life, it's like you got to look at the fruits to see where pride has been. In a way, it's almost like a nameless thing. You can get a person that doesn't think they're better than anybody, but absolutely is self-willed to the max. They don't think about others in a lower way because pride is self-consumptive. In fact, sometimes when people think only about themselves, we call them selfish, and that could be true, but they're also proud because their eyes are so much on themselves, they can't think about anybody else. That's a pretty proud person. When I am the center of my existence and nothing matters except what I think, what I feel, what I want to say, that's pride. Now, it won't necessarily show up because I've seen people with horrible esteems that are proud beyond measure. People that hate themselves. I've seen people that don't think they're better than anybody else, but they're still extremely proud. If the ultimate expression of humility is bowing the knee before a savior, then I guess the ultimate expression of the opposite is a lack of bowing our knee. It's a lack of bowing down. It's a lack of humbling ourselves before the one that we have to. The truth of the matter is you never have to bow your knee to another human. That would be ridiculous. But to bow my knee before the Father is a very important thing. Now, I look in Proverbs and write this one down. These are just typical scriptures. Proverbs 16:18, and we'll read that together, and that's another short verse, but it's very powerful. Because Proverbs 16:18, and I'll read it a few times, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Now, I realized something when I read this, and you know how when you read scripture, I'm sure all of you go through this, you read it and you've seen it so many times where you go, I've seen that so many times. When somebody tells me, and I've never had a conversation with one of you has ever told me this, but there's more people in my life than you guys. Somebody once said, oh, the pride stuff, yeah, I got that all in check. And I just thought, wow, that's arrogant in itself. In fact, you've just given yourself away. The fact that you told me that, I wasn't asking you about pride. You just claimed you were as humble as you could be. Don't you understand what you just said? And pride is not a thing you deal with at all. You use those words, at all. That's a lot of delusion. But it says, pride goes before destruction in a haughty spirit before stumbling. Now, here's the reason this verse bothered me the first time I read it. I'm kind of thinking, if pride goes before destruction in a haughty spirit before stumbling, then the time I need advice the most is the time that I will least likely hear it. Imagine this. I'm heading for destruction. And part of even what's bringing me there is my pride. Armand comes up to me and says, Mike, you're heading for destruction. According to the scripture, if I'm caught up in pride, the last thing I want you to do is tell me what to do. The last thing I want is advice from you. Because my heart is going to be at the highest swelling pride when I'm the closest to danger and killing or hurting myself spiritually or whatever the case is. Just fill in your own blank. And I thought about it. I thought, that's rough, Lord, because if pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling, it's the time when I get caught in pride, it's the time where I'm in the most danger that I listen the least. That's not good. I thought about this. And I thought about my role as a pastor through the years and the different people I've counseled with and talked to. And I used to get like, you're in danger. How can you not listen? Why won't you hear me? And then it dawned on me one day, wait a minute, this is not freaky or weird. They're proud. And the fact is that level of arrogance and that resistance, that's exactly the state of spirit. This makes sense that we can't scream and cry out, please don't hurt yourself. please, you're coming into danger. And it's just like, whatever. I've seen people, in fact, it's a funny thing, human pride. I've had friends that have had kids that have gotten busted. And the first thing they say, I'm never doing that again. And then what comes out is they get busted, but the legal trouble from it isn't as bad. So then they go from, I'll never do that again. Now they're saying, when I do it, I'll be careful. And then 3 weeks later, they're going, whatever, it doesn't matter. Human pride is an amazing thing. If pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling, then if I get into it, I'm going to be in trouble because my pride and my arrogance will be at its highest height when I'm about to fall. It'll be at its highest height. I will be in danger. I won't know it. I will need to hear, and I won't be able to hear. I will need advice, and that's the time that I will not be willing to actually hear you. The solution is really important. We humble ourselves, and we stay away from that. But it's interesting because I'm sure you guys can think in your own lives where either you've had pride or you've seen pride. And I've seen people that have been, I mean, horrible things. And I'll never forget the arrogance previous, right to the before that horrible fall. I remember there was a place called Morningstar Coffee House in Blue Island, Jay. I don't think you would remember that. But it does go as far back as the 80s. And this guy was doing an altar call. It was like it had a gym. It had basketball hoops. And all we guys, single guys, would go in there and talk and buy a pop or a coffee. And they'd either be playing Keith Green or Second Chapter of Acts. It was a long time ago. And, yeah, I used to always feel sorry for one Christian female would come in there. I mean, it was like blood in the water. You know, these sharks, and it was kind of sad. Yeah, you get 32 guys and two girls come in, and that works real good. It's funny, some guys would go, why'd they leave so quick? Well, you know, it was like piranhas, you guys. I think I know why they left, because you converged on them, you know. It's kind of hard. They wanted to hang out, but they felt like a piece of choice lamb cutlet versus a human. And it's kind of funny, but this guy's giving a sermon, and he's preaching, you know, Jim, and he's, you know, I've been to a lot of altar calls, so have you, and he's just preaching, you know, but he's preaching the gospel, and they would always do it at the end of the night. You know, Pastor Jay kind of like coffee house, and I remember he said, all right, I'm giving a call for Jesus. And then you're thinking, it's done. And he goes, I just can't dismiss you. I just feel strong. Somebody here needs to be saved. Eternity is before you. And there was one kid with a parka. It was winter. And he just looked aggravated. And he was just sitting there. His hands were in his pocket, just in his pocket. I'm not saying that's bad or good. And he stood out quite a bit because the guy kept pressing. And in some ways, you're going, all right, guy, let it go. Let it go. Come on, this kid doesn't want to hear it. And he's crying out, and he's crying out. So he says, okay. Nobody gets saved that night. And it was on Blue Island 127th. And this kid, I'm not kidding, he walks out the door from Morningstar, which is right on 127th. And he steps on, and this big truck hits him. And it mangles him, and it flattens him. They had to get a flat shovel. There was chunks of him that the city workers and the police came. They had to scrape him off the pavement. And his hand was actually stretched out, and he had a Judas Priest cassette, Jay. It was right by his hand. It was in his hand when he got hit. Judas Priest was a pretty blasphemous band. And you're thinking about pride. And it goes, that's incredible. Death was coming. It was right there. This isn't a scare tactic. I've lived long enough to actually watch this. It's like when I witnessed to a guy and he told me his girlfriend, he basically said, God's spirit sent you to talk to me. Everything you said is true, but my girlfriend's too hot. And I went on vacation and he was dead. He overdosed. Pride. Now, those are kind of simple things. And we get saved, and we come to know Jesus, and we humble ourselves, and then we kind of go, my pride is dead. I don't know about that. I want you to think about this, too. A great detection of pride can literally be, can we put it in a simpler way? If I'm a believer, and I say this to a believer, because why would I tell a person that's not a believer, you need to obey the scripture? That wouldn't make sense, would it? I don't think it makes sense. But the thing of the reality is that we sit with, it's interesting, to a believer, you can gauge your pride by the word-worthiness of your walk. So if God has a way of doing things and I won't do it, whether I call it stubbornness, whether I, whatever, call it unbelief, it's going to come and stack down to pride. Has God given the Christian a objective scale to weigh pride by? I do. I think it's called the Word. Has God given an objective thing that you can actually use it like a measurement and say, how much pride is in me in this area? Well, I think many times the lack of the Word soundness in our life, it shows the areas where maybe we're a little more into ourselves. Maybe we trust our own logic and we don't trust the Word of God. See, sometimes people say it's hard to see things, but I don't know that it is that hard. And we can gauge the depth, the power of pride. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. It's interesting, too, and I want to say this. Unless pride is kind of faced off, sometimes you won't even know it's there. Think about this. Have you ever had God ask you, and I want you to think about this. This doesn't mean you're a horrible Christian. Understand what I'm saying. Have you ever seen it to where, like, you're pretty compliant, and you like God's word, and you're going along, and then a request will come up? And I'm talking something that's biblical. And it'll surprise you how much you kind of rear up and are resistant to it. And it's like the pride in that area, unless it was tested by God's truth, you didn't even know it was there. I remember the first challenge I had, and I tell the story, it's too old. I've told it too many times. I get that. But even the raising of my hands, and the first guy that turned me on to what worship is and the power of God hit me, and it was pride. Some of it, I say, was unfamiliarity, but other people were raising. I watched it all the time. But it was interesting because when he challenged me to do that, oh my gosh, it was hard. I didn't know that was even there. I wasn't going to look silly. I was going to reach up to the sky when it looks like you're high or something. And I wasn't high. And I all kinds of things came up. And I'm like, wow, there's pride. I would even call that religious pride because in a way, I wanted to love the Lord, but I had areas that he wanted to humble and areas I wanted to keep. And it's interesting, though, because you're going to come to these challenges in your life where sometimes pride isn't even hidden. It's just that it's not getting challenged. It's in an area that right now you're not being required to do something, and God kind of comes to you, and he puts the screws down, and you're surprised by your resistance to it. But that's the point. I don't get surprised anymore. If I hit something, I go, oh, wow, you all, that hadn't been challenged. You know what I'm saying? People could say, oh, I'm not proud and I don't hold on to the things I own. Like you can be, you know how the old trick, don't, you know, own possessions, but don't be owned by your possessions. But God challenges you to give something and you're like, heck no, I ain't doing that. Forget that. I'm not doing that. That's nonsense. So pride takes so many forms. And I just think of the dangers for us, the need to be humble, the need to understand when God is challenging pride in an area. You know, it's interesting. In the end result, you have to understand something. It says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And when you read the scripture, we're going to bow. Why is that? Well, number one, there will be no pride in the presence of the Lord. And when you stand before the throne, I don't care if you're a sinner, an enemy, you're going to bow. See, this is an interesting thing. And I've seen demon-possessed people fall on their knees. I watched a woman and her son, both were a witch practicing witchcraft, and this kid shook the room with a belch. And by the night's end, he was on the ground, and those demons were crying out, Jesus is Lord. It was a pretty freaky sight. Because ultimately, nothing will stand against the Lord. Ultimately, no man will stand. Arrogance will just go down like a flame. But the beautiful thing about we believers is we have an opportunity to display humility to the world. Now, I don't want you to confuse passivity with humility. It's not the same thing. I don't want you to confuse weakness with humility. That's not the same thing. I'm almost done here. I want to read a parable out of Luke 12:16, and I promise I won't go much longer. I know many of you have things you want to do. It's Mother's Day, and that's a good thing. Luke 12, verse 16. And Jesus is telling a parable. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, this, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, this parable is about not being rich towards God, but I want to bring something out of this parable. Obviously, pride is the other issue. If you look in James, remember what it says? Come now who you say, today or tomorrow we'll go such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So the bottom line, when we look at the guy that makes the profit, is there something wrong with expanding your barns to house your produce or even your profit? Not necessarily. But it's the way he was doing it because he was arrogant. His life was his own. He lost sight of eternity. He was planning out things to come, and God was nowhere in the equation. There's two men. You could actually read a story about two men doing the exact same thing, but one would not be a fool, and the other would be a fool. And the one that was a fool was arrogant. And the one that is not a fool is not arrogant and actually believes God controls his life. And what he does, he says, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. So both guys can build extra barns to house the riches. But one guy sees it properly. The other guy is deceived. In fact, riches and wealth can make you arrogant. All he could see is the produce and how long it would take care of him. In fact, bless your soul if you know how to invest wisely. Bless you if you know how to save your money. This is a good thing. But with all that we do conscience of the living God who gives us our days and length of days and says, you will go this long and not. And as we do make that money, as we do expand those barns, we're saying, Father, what do you want me to give? Father, this has come from you. There's an acknowledgement. Such is a man of arrogance that would have all the plans and God would be no point of it, except maybe that they're a little moral. But that would be a lot deeper than that. As we close today, I think about two verses, last ones, James 4, 5 through 7. We'll read that. I think humility was within the reach of the believer, and I think where you see it, it's important. It's important. Do you know sometimes, do you understand that we look at pride as ambitious, but you can have someone that is absolutely... I'm trying to think of the word, living in mediocrity. They're not moved enough to go that far, not moved enough to go that far. And we go, well, they're just lacking motivation. But many times that's pride because, hey, this is what I'm doing, and I'm going to do this, and nobody's going to interfere with this. And I'm going to perform this way, and I'm going to live this way, and this is how I'm going to do things. Many times it's pride. Again, many times we look at pride, you've got a lot of things, or pride is you look down on others. But pride is so much wider than that and how it approaches our life. Humility is a good thing. You know, it's interesting. Growing up in the house I did, you know, criticism was very hard to take because criticism was often. And it's funny, though, the defense I built up because of low esteem was pride. I mean, without Christ, all I could do is build up my pride. But the problem with pride is it's kind of meant to be knocked down, and it would get knocked down. And you're less secure. Pride doesn't make you more secure in yourself. Trust me on this. It actually makes you more insecure. You know, I considered myself a good bass player, and I was a big stud. I'll never forget the time I had to get some equipment from Guitar Center, and this kid walks off the street, and I mean, he slapped the frets off this bass, and I was just stunned. I was so tough, and here comes another, because it's funny, pride, that kind of pride where we got to be the best at what we do, and what we really mean to say is not I got to be the best I can be, is I got to be better than others. Do you understand there's a difference? For me to say I want to do what I do the best that I can for God is okay. There's a fine line when people start saying, I want to do what I want, I'm going to do better than others. You see what I'm saying? It's interesting. God wants the best you can give. God wants the best he's equipped you for. But there's a difference between that. And it's interesting because ministries, a lot of church ministries, I've went to cities where there's four churches on one block and they don't talk to each other. And they're the same denomination. They actually share the same beliefs. And they're, in fact, there was this one block I heard it was a feud. I mean, the guys would, like, you know, not flip each other off, but the pastor would look out the door, and the guy down the end was looking at each other like, going to have more people than you today. And that was, we're going to be a great church because we're going to be better than other churches, and that's not the point. We're going to be a great church because we are going to be what church God has called us to be, and we're going to minister and obey to what God's made us. 5-7, James says, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? And they're kind of talking about not being friendship with the world, and, you know. And it says, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it goes on, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, it's interesting. It goes on in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The fact of arrogance is one of the enemies. I mean, this came from him. I didn't make it. I didn't invent arrogance. I didn't invent pride. But if you look at the fall found in Isaiah, he did. In fact, the enemy saw himself as equal to God. He saw himself as one who would put his throne even in the places, the recesses of the north. It's interesting. Pride is probably one of the most basic bad habits we get. And I want to emphasize this. It's not bad to do something right and to look and say, I'm thrilled I did that right. That turned out good. That's not pride. But it would be pride if I said, I'm thrilled I got that done and I did it and it was done good and it's better than others and I'm better than others. There's something funny about the mechanism between being excited about getting it done and getting it done right and being arrogant to where that accomplishment we have somehow makes us, you know, I'm not enjoying my accomplishment in lieu of I did the best I could, but like I said, I'm enjoying it in lieu of I did the best I could, which is better than others. It's kind of interesting how this works. It's almost like a hairline between getting caught up in that. And you know what I learned, especially being a musician? And David, I know you can relate to this. You'll always run into somebody to just knock your socks off. I can hit the pinnacle of what I think is awesome, and then I'll go somewhere, and it's like, oh, wow. Oh, shoot. Now, beauty and humility is I can enjoy what I do because I'm doing the best that God's given me. It's not about anybody else. Or I can do the best that I do, and suddenly that little thing comes in there. I'm going, you know, and that's better than most people. There we go. I'm set up for a fall. Like when that young kid was slapping the frets off a bass. Now, I was one of the few white guys that thumb slapped in session work. Because thumb slapping, it was more of a funk thing, and you didn't catch a lot of white guys doing it. So that was pretty cool. But the fact of the matter, again, it's an interesting thing, too. If we walk in pride, we rarely can enjoy the things we get done for the value they hold, because the way we hold what we get done is put in a construct of pride. And as God's people, it really hurts us. I guarantee you when you're lifted up, you're getting ready to be knocked down. It's just how it works. But as a believer, it's very, very important. And even in closing, when God will bring you through stuff in your life where you'll hit stuff, and whether, you know, try to not say, I'm not that kind of a guy, because yes, it's true. We all have personalities. I'm different than you. You're different than me. But be careful, because there are some times where God's truth has a certain exacting it asks of us. And there's no other reason of why we're resistant other than we're proud. I was. And here's the other thing. Like I said, the fact that I've dealt and God's dealt with me about pride in the past, that's fine. But he's going to always deal with me. Because it's of my old man and very nature to be proud. It really is. It's in my old man to accomplish something and to say, you know, that's really good and it's better than others. It's in my old nature to be resistant to bowing. Bowing is not an easy thing. It's in our nature to fight that. We fight bowing to any. Now, the beautiful thing about believers, we bow before no man. We bow before God. And that's a beautiful thing. In the hierarchy of the church, nobody says, bow before me. If they do, get out of that church. But it's interesting because I think humility lifts us up and honors us. You know, it's interesting. I read about Moses, and I'd say he has a pretty good resume. 1.5 million people. Actually, what do they say, Pastor Jay? Two something that he took out of Israel? Egypt? Possibly 2 million, 2.3. And look at this guy, and he holds his staff out. You've seen the movie, remember? They even filmed it. It's called The Ten Commandments. I'm just messing. It's special effects. But and he says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And I got to tell you something. I don't know about you, but Jim, wouldn't that be shock value? A guy could stand there and say, stand back and see, I'm going to say he's a leader, because I'm going, I'll follow you. You know what I mean? I'm not messing with that. Like, you know what? Yeah, you got that C thing down. I'll follow you. I'm trusting you. You know what I'm saying? And it's interesting. And then I read in the scripture, and it says that Moses was the most humble man on earth. And you know, in the paradigm of leadership and arrogance in the world, it's the guy that's arrogant and sure of himself and better than others, looks down upon inferiority. He is the best. And it's sad because in God's kingdom, one of the greatest leaders of all times was one of the most humble men that ever walked the face of the earth. Isn't it interesting that as God's word in Exodus, it actually brings that point out. Now, Moses was more humble than any man. Wow. So the reality is, it's like getting deprogrammed when we become believers, because again, people say if you're going to be good in the world, you got to be better than others. But what a painful way that would be to live, wouldn't it? To be the best means to be the better than any. You know what? I understand that. There are guys that I go, that's the best guitarist in the world. There are bass players, that's the best bass player. And that's not always a wrong thing, because I actually, Stanley Clark was one of my like heroes of bass players, and people, everybody said it. The guy has got the fastest fingers, he is the best in the world. But it's kind of interesting, because if you meet him, and some of these guys you talk to, whether it's interesting, some of these guys that are really good, they're kind of blushing, because they don't really, they just enjoy playing their instrument. They're not wrapped up like that. And it's interesting. Will we allow God to humble us when it's necessary? Will we humble ourselves in his presence? Now, I want to say this in closing. It says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. I want to say this. As we close, I think that we're mindful that God is here. God is now. God is in the here and now. This is not pie in the sky tomorrow. I don't need a faith that's going to take till I die to see him. I need God today. I need God tomorrow. I need him in the here and now. And I used to tell people, God's in the here and now. He's never been in the future alone. He's always in the past and the present and the future. So humbling myself in God's presence, do you understand what that's getting at? If you don't recognize God in your life, his spirit and presence in your life, his spirit and presence in your house, his spirit and presence in the things you do, I think the absence of the recognition of the presence of God is a sure recipe for pride. I really do. It's when people forget that God is there, whether you like it or not. It's when Christians forget that God's present in them, that he made them temples of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the breeding ground for all kinds of arrogance. When God's not mentioned and God's not in the mix amongst believers, believers will behave badly. But it makes sense, because outside of the presence of God, we're going to be kind of funny, isn't it? Let's all stand today and we're going to dismiss. Ask the Lord. I'm not so much into saying, raise your hand today. That's not it. What I'm saying is, where's God bringing you in your life? What are the challenges? And you know what the beautiful thing is? One thing I enjoy at being a believer at 54 is I want to do the best God's called me to. I'm not worried that somebody's doing something else other than. I can't weigh like that. Now, low esteem would try to make us think that way. Isn't it wonderful to do something right, to feel good about that you got it down? But it's not about worrying that there's somebody doing something better somewhere else. We have to hit our potential. We have to live in our shoes. We have to serve God in what he's asked of our lives. You know, it's interesting. Going into Asia each year, one thing that we get a lot stateside, and I'll close with this, is a lot of guys send photographs home that are impressive. They tell stories, missionaries, that sometimes it borders on lying. And it's interesting, because oftentimes if you're trying to raise money for a trip, somebody will say, oh, did you see these people? They're over here, and they were in the magazine. And I made a horrible slip. Last year, I was asking for funds, and I talked to a pastor, a really good guy. And he said, oh, you've heard about this guy. He's over there. But actually, that guy's actually a fraud. And he takes these photos like they're rigged. He gets a bunch of starving kids around him, and they'd shoot photos, and he's laying hands on them. And he says he saves thousands a month, and he's not even saving 10 a month. And I said, well, you know, you got to be careful. Not putting another down to make myself feel good, but I hate to see people get taken. And I said, yeah, listen, in the Asia field, everything isn't what it looks like. You have to be careful, because not everybody's getting done what they claim. And you know, they call it a Freudian slip. Oh, I mean, if I was going to get a dime from him, he was going to take money from me after I said that. That was it. It was interesting because, again, it's interesting how people will do that. And what bothered me about that is some of these guys will put brochures that, yeah, they got pictures, Pastor Jay, you know what I mean? But they're rigged and they're pulling down. I'm talking money. I'm talking $400,000 a year. And there's a little shack that technically they visit once a year, and it, you can create all kinds of fiction. It's called Photoshop. It's called grabbing 20 orphans, you know what I mean? Shoot a picture and have them hugging you. Oh, look at the kids. They're with them every day. It's interesting. A lot of pride. Did you know that, guys? There's a lot of pride. A lot of pride even in the mission field. It's sad. Although I will tell you, Keith is just truly a man that shares his life, shares, he helps believers, new pastors. I've met other guys over there, and he's just a step above, and I don't mean that in a prideful way, but he's just doing the real work there. Praise God for that. Father, as we close today, I thank you for moms. Hey, Lord, I tell you what, one thing I regret, my mother has died in 2006, and I told my mom I appreciated her, but not enough. Absolutely. In fact, many times I was wrapped in pride, not willing to say, hey, you did it. You know, you did things for us and you took care of us. And Lord, I would say we live in the here and the now. And I think it's really important, even on a day like today, where we give honor to another. We give honor to our mothers. That's an awesome thing. Where we recognize, Lord, I personally see mothers as one of the most amazing gifts. One of them, they are amazing. I could go on all day. I have a lot of high things to say about mothers. They're a rare breed of human being that is, it's awesome. So I thank you for the day that we can recognize it. Lord, I pray today too, because often, Lord, times, you know, there are always esteem issues. Everybody has something they deal with, and I pray today. Because, Lord, what's important is that I can get the things done the way you've asked me, that I can do the best to my ability. Father, oftentimes people can beat themselves up. Many times the defense against esteem is pride, but it's such a trap. We need to get it done. We need to do the best we can. But the fact of the matter is, Lord, I don't always weigh myself against the next guy or this. I'm just doing what I can do. That's okay. Help us, God, not to suffer that vicious circle. Lord, I meet many, in fact, some of the highest achievers I know are the hardest on themselves. And I don't know that that's always a good thing. I just pray a blessing today for everybody leaving here. Might we understand that we are us. I mean, there's not another Mike. I'm me. And you've asked things of me you've not asked of somebody else. And as we go forth today, I ask your blessing. And let every mom that's going out, I always tell moms, milk the day. Milk it. Get all you can out of it. It's a special day. And get honored today. Oh, get honored all day, every day of the year. But I pray blessing for every mother here. I understand that the pressure moms carry. I understand that the thing that they do is so unique in the mix of things. So I just pray blessing on every mother today. And I am so, so grateful for them. Father, I thank you that I know many great mothers in this room that have been, they're great. Their kids look up to them. That's an awesome thing. So just your blessings. And Lord, all I can say is keep us humble. And if you show us areas where pride is really snuck in, then we need to humble ourselves. Lord, to me, that's not as tricky as it sounds. Lord, sometimes when I had pride in an area and I forced myself to break that, I did the thing I needed to do, whether it was saying I'm sorry, whether it was thanking someone, whether it was admitting something that I messed up on. Father, you've given us so many opportunities to completely squash pride and to humble ourselves in your sight. So I thank you, and we go forth today with your blessing. In the name of Jesus. Blessings, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day, all you great moms. Like I said, milk it today. Get all you can out of it.